Welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
John chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
We just want to thank you for your word. We thank you once again for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we ask that you would speak very clearly to our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand Jesus better than when we came in, Lord. And we want all for his glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. Thanks for being here. I know we spend a lot of time praying for each other, and one of the things I'd encourage you to do is, I've had several texts and phone calls of people with the flu. If you have the flu, thanks for not coming. No, I'm kidding. I don't want it. Like Christy mentioned, we have started through the book of John, and we're kind of taking our time through John chapter 1. It's a pretty awesome theological kind of prologue. And one of the things that's interesting about John chapter 1 is that as John is making his theological statements here, he's preparing us to tell the story of what Jesus is going to do while he's here, right? And he's wanting us to understand, like, okay, this is who Jesus is. This is the reason he came. This is why he's so key and so important. This is why we put all of our faith and trust in Jesus. This is why your Christology needs to be at the top. This is why we make such a big deal about him. And what's interesting is you can take, as we'll keep working through the book of John, I have no idea how long it's going to take, but you will be able to, every single thing that Jesus does and throughout the gospel, every narrative, every story, every miracle can come back to John chapter 1 and fit into the theology that John has presented. And so we're going to finish up kind of his theological prologue. And it's in some ways kind of a summary of what he's already proclaimed, but in other ways, it gets us to think a little bit differently. John's going to attempt in these passages to make this as personal as he possibly can. And so if you haven't turned there, go ahead and turn there, and we're going to begin with, we're going to talk more about John the Baptizer next week, but it begins this way. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" So we know already that John the Baptizer's purpose was to come and declare the coming of the one that everyone throughout history has been waiting for, right? So anytime we focus on John the Baptizer, one of the things we need to think about is we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. So we go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, the creation of the world, Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind, the ramifications of that fall, the curses that were placed upon mankind and the enemy and the world as a whole, and then this promise that one day an individual is going to come and save and redeem and restore people back to their creator. And what's interesting about that is when the Old Testament kind of comes to an end, there's this prophecy that an individual is going to show up right before Jesus shows up on the planet, or this Messiah is going to come, the Savior, and is going to proclaim that he's on his way. So John the Baptizer's job was basically to be the herald of Jesus. Hey, you need to get your heart ready, because if you don't get your heart ready, you're going to miss it. Now, we get that, right? I mean, you can just pick like small things, right? I don't know, I've been married a long time now, which is awesome. And one of the things that I get excited about is when I get to celebrate my wife, right? So that could be anniversaries, it could be birthdays, it could be whatever. And if I get my heart ready before that celebration, the celebration time is great. Oftentimes when I talk to guys and they're like, "Dude, I forgot my wife's birthday yesterday." I'm like, that's rough. I'm sorry. Like, maybe you need to have somebody remind you the day before, you know, whatever it is, but we're constantly needing these reminders so that we understand the celebrations that are coming, right? One of the reasons we spend so much time, I can't believe that Christmas is approaching. It's just unbelievable. Like, we're seeing Christmas trees out and about already, right? And one of the things about doing like a Christmas series is we're beginning to prepare our hearts for the celebration that's going to come when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We do the same thing at Easter, right? So we get this. Think about the anticipation of a vacation. Oh, right? Like, okay, it's cold here now, and we want to go to the Caribbean, and it's going to be warm and sandy, and you're thinking, like, okay, in 2 weeks I'm going to be there, and I'm going to put all of my energy and effort into what's going on now, but my heart is getting prepared for the rest that's to come. There's an anticipation, right? Honestly, sometimes the anticipation is more fun than the trip itself, right? It happens. Weird things can happen. I feel bad for those that are in Jamaica, right? We need to pray for Jamaica, but also the individuals that were there. I mean, obviously, the anticipation of their trip was probably better than their trip, right? They didn't expect to be sitting through a hurricane. And so we get this. John the Baptizer is here to say, listen, there are things that are going to happen, things that are going to change the course of history, and you need to be ready for what's to come. And so if you can picture, like, we've talked about him a little bit. John the Baptist was a little bit odd, right? He dressed weird. He lived in weird places. He ate weird food. It was just all kind of, he was just out there, right? Like, he was one of those guys where if you walked by, you'd probably be like, okay, you know, everybody, we need all these people. They're all individuals, right? However you want to say it, politically correct. But you'd be like, okay, that's probably not necessarily a guy that I would hang out with. He knew what his purpose was, and he fulfilled it, right? And so he's a great example of somebody who goes, I know what I've been created for, I know what I'm here to do, and he actually does it. If you can picture him, he does have some followers, right? So it says that individuals would come out to where he was at, out in the wilderness, and listen to him preach. Now, he had an interesting message. It's different than what, like, I'm preaching, right? John the Baptizer was not preaching the law, which we'll get to here in a second. He was preaching the coming of something new, the coming of the promise of grace. Now, what's interesting about the law is that even the Mosaic law was a constantly promised grace was to come, right? It was this, like, the law pushed you into a hope of grace to come. And John the Baptizer was living in a culture that was grounded in law, but reminding them that the promise of grace is coming. And if you can picture him preaching that, right? Like, okay, we call him John the Baptizer because he would baptize people, and he would baptize them. He would say, this is for the reminder of who we are, that we're sin-cursed individuals, that we're far from the Lord, and we need to be ready for what's to come, right? And so there was this symbolic act that he did to say, okay, get ready, get ready, get ready. Now, we could probably look at history and go, this is about how long John the Baptizer was preaching. But there comes a point that we have in Scripture where John the Baptizer is preaching and there's people all around. We know he has his enemies there. He has followers there. He has people that are calling themselves his disciples there. And as Jesus walks by one day, he goes, well, there he is. I mean, you've got to understand the magnitude of this. Your life is wrapped around telling people that one day an individual is coming, and then all of a sudden, one day the individual comes. Like, oh, by the way, oh, look, there he is. I mean, it would almost have been like a double take moment for individuals that were sitting there. They're listening to a story of that you need to repent, you need to get ready, you need to get ready for the Messiah that's coming. Oh, there he is. That would have been just a bizarre moment, right? I teach a lot of leadership stuff, and as a leader, you know, one of the things I'm reminding people is everybody is a leader of something, right? Leadership is just influence. That's all it is. And everybody in here influences somebody. How good of a leader you are, how well you lead, how well you influence, that will determine how great of a leader your reputation is. But when we look at moments like this where John the Baptizer has been gaining followers, gaining attention, gaining influence, leading well, pushing people into the vision of what the Lord has given him to push them into, and now he sees Jesus walk by, there's a question here from a humanistic standpoint to go, what's he going to do? Is he going to push people to Christ, or is he going to desire to keep what he's got? And there's a human struggle here, I think, in every leader's heart, letting go of things that you've started doing, pushing people to let them run past you, all of those things, right? Do you get excited when someone else takes the lead? And it's interesting that John the Baptizer, it appears like there's no hesitation here whatsoever. He's just like, there he is. There's a famous passage where he says, I have to decrease and he must increase, right? But this is kind of a version of that. John says that he bore witness, crying out, right? And then he says, here he is. And then he gives this interesting statement. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me. So we know, I mean, there's a couple of things, ways that we can interpret this. First of all, it could be John the Baptizer was born before Jesus. We know that. So yeah, I came first. So technically I'm the oldest, right? And that's a big deal. Especially if you're the oldest, you know that's a big deal, right? You claim that on your siblings all the time. Well, I'm the oldest, so this is how this works. It also could mean that John the Baptizer came basically presenting the message of hope even before Jesus was showing up, right? So there's things that John the Baptizer did before Jesus, getting people ready for Jesus to show up. But he says, even though I came before him, he's the one that we need to focus on. He's the one that's most important. The herald, the individual coming and saying, hey, the king's about to approach, doesn't take the glory. They pass the glory on to the one who deserves it, right? I don't know if you guys like politics. I don't love politics, right? But we have these things all over the world. Where individuals go and live in other countries, right, as representatives to the country that they're from. What are they called?
Ambassadors.
So we have ambassadors that will say, okay, I'm from the United States, but I'm going to go live in a place like England, and my job is to represent the country that I'm from. Some ambassadors are great. Some ambassadors end up falling in love with the country that they're in and start putting the interests of the country that they're living in over that which they're supposed to represent, right? It happens all the time. John the Baptizer is not like that. He's literally this perfect ambassador where he's going, okay, I'm supposed to be pushing people's minds and hearts to what's to come, and here it is. And even though I came before, he's the one that we need to focus on. But then he makes this awesome statement where he says, because he was before me. It sounds like a riddle. Well, I came first, and he came after, but he needs to be first because he came before me, right? And if, you know, this shouldn't be a shock to you as we've been going through. Like, John has been focused on making sure that we understand who Jesus is. We spent so much time, and he has spent a ton of time, looking at the fact that Jesus is 100% man, 100% God, and the importance of that. In your community groups, hopefully you talked about the importance of that. It's vital to our salvation that that's how this works, right? But what John is doing is he's saying, listen, if there's any loyalty to me whatsoever from a humanistic standpoint or a connection, what you need to understand is that's great, but I need that loyalty to push over to Jesus because he was here long before. And what he's encouraging people to understand is the depth and the beauty of who Christ actually is. And you go, well, there's importance to that, but as John is ending this and trying to make this personal, he's sending us some reminders. Now, first of all, John the Baptizer is a sin-cursed individual. We know that. He's going to declare Jesus as his Savior. He needs a Savior just like everyone else needs a Savior, right? John the Baptizer, we don't hear a lot of him. I mean, there's a few that we actually recorded in Scripture where he's made mistakes, right? He has sinned. He's not the perfect leader. Every leader you will ever follow at some point will disappoint you, right? So if you come to church at the well long enough, I'm going to disappoint you, right? You're going to be like, ugh. or I'm going to do something, you're going to be like, I didn't love that because I'm a human, right? Every boss that you ever have is eventually going to disappoint you. Every person that you're close to is eventually going to disappoint you, right? In fact, we know from human interaction that typically we're most disappointed by those that we're closest to. So if I don't know somebody and they come up and they decide to yell at me for some unknown reason, it doesn't really impact me, right? But if somebody really close to me comes and says the same words, that's going to impact me in an interesting way, right? It's gonna hit my heart and my mind a little bit differently. The thing about Jesus is this. He has zero flaws. Zero. That in itself changes the nature of everything. Because when John the Baptizer is saying, look, you need to stop following me and you need to start following him, one of the things that he's doing is he's reminding the people that are listening of his own insufficiencies, of his own sin, and pushing them to the individual who will actually be able to help them. It wasn't that he did his job well, but he's still not perfect, right? He still is an individual who's going to disappoint and has flaws and is going to make mistakes. And he's saying, I'm human, I'm flawed, I'm sin-cursed. Walking by you right now is the individual who's not. And there's personal connection there with that, right? So you know that if you've walked with Jesus at all, you know that he will never disappoint you, ever. It doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in, whether it be a blessing, whether it be a hardship, you can always come back to Jesus, right? So I grew up in a family that went to church, and we had these things. I mean, it's old school. If you've come from like an older church, you know there's a thing called Sunday school, and it's basically like church before church, okay? So it's typically divided up by ages, and if you go to a large church, maybe in the South or wherever else, you're going to have done this. And so we would show up at church, and I would sit, and it was kind of like going to school, right? They would teach basically Bible stories. And it was awesome. I loved it. But that's kind of like what we would do. We would sit and we would listen to stories and we would learn about who Jesus is and why he's so valuable and what's so important and why we need to move our faith and trust into him. The other thing that was interesting is you would read, would be study and learn Bible stories and listen to the flaws of the individuals that the stories are about. Right? So heroes of the Bible, whoever they are for you. Right? So big one. I mean, we talk about him a lot just because he's one of my heroes, so David, King David, right? You look at somebody like King David, and he was literally called a man after God's own heart. He did so many amazing things his whole life. If we looked at from our context and we looked at it from our kind of the way that we speak, we would say the ministry of David was unbelievable. Like, he lived his life with this idea of attempting to glorify the Lord to the best of his ability, but we also know that he had some of the greatest failures that we've ever seen. He committed sins that we go today, whoa, that's intense, right? Like, if you hear a story, if you just heard somebody come up and go, okay, well, this is my friend Joe. Sorry if there's anybody Joe in here. This is my friend Joe, and let me tell you about Joe. Joe's a great guy, but like 2 weeks ago, he had an affair with a married woman and then killed her husband. Oh. He'd be like, that's intense, right? Like, even nowadays in our desensitized world, we hear a story like that and we're like, whoa, like that's crazy, right? The scriptures are constantly reminding us that the individuals that we model often our lives after are still flawed, right? Here's where it gets even more interesting. Sometimes I think we forget we're flawed. Right? We're really easy to look at other people and point out their flaws and forget that we have just as many. Everybody has different personalities, and you know, there's personality tests you can take and so on and so forth, but regardless of whatever you lean into, you know that There's certain things that you struggle with, right? But there's also a deception in us at times where we can be in the midst of a conversation or an argument or even just a debate, and we believe without any question we are right. We might end up proven to be wrong, right? But there's something in us that wants to forget the flaws that we have. There's also things where we'll often overlook the flaws of others, right? Which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but we'll put ourselves under the leadership of very flawed people as if no matter what happens, this person's gonna be the influence in my life. It's just it's a fascinating thing, the way that we work and think. And then we have this Messiah into the world that has zero flaws, will never disappoint. Everything he says is perfect. Everything he does is perfect. Everything that he's going to come and display throughout this gospel is in perfection, right? Meaning we look at the life of Jesus and we say, yes, he came as a man, 100% God, 100% man, but he, as a man, he glorified the Father in every single thing that he did. Everything. Like that's phenomenal to think about. It's almost impossible for us to place somebody in that type of context because we've never seen it. We're never going to see it again, right? Can you imagine? Like, I've always thought it would be difficult to be in the family of Jesus, right? So you have Mary, who is his mom, and Mary has sin, and Jesus, her son, is sinless. Which means it's possible that Jesus would be like, well, mom, that's not actually right. And he's right. Like, how do you tolerate that? Or can you imagine being James, the brother of Jesus, and Mary being like, can't you just be more like Jesus, James? Like, he seems to do this really well, and you're constantly failing at this, right? We have to put Jesus into this category to understand. Like, even this, every single word that Jesus spoke is the word of God. Like, he woke up in the morning and he looked at Mary and he was like, hey, mom, good morning. That's the word of God. Right? Everything. He's perfect. So what John the Baptizer is doing is he's saying, listen, we've built like this amazing ministry, but it's all been about that person. Sometimes we forget that as well, right? Let's keep going. So John the Baptizer looks at Jesus and he says, there he is. He's different. He's other. He's unique. He's not like me. He's not like you. Follow him. He came first. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's this phrase here, grace upon grace. I'm going to read this again. For from his fullness, so from that perfection, everything that we just talked about, like I went over all of that so that we understand, when he's talking about the fullness of Jesus, everything that we just discussed, his perfection, the fact that he's God, everything that we see from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. I defined grace for you guys, I don't know, it was last week, the week before, I said it's simply defined as receiving something that you don't deserve or you can't earn. Okay? So that's what grace is. We understand grace because we all want it. We also understand grace because oftentimes we don't want to give it. Right? So we'll say, I blew it, give me grace. And oftentimes we'll say, you blew it, I'm not giving you grace. You need to be punished. So we understand the concept of grace. To say, for John the Baptizer to say, or pushing people to Jesus, and then John, the author, to say, listen, because of who he is and what he's done, we, as believers, receive grace upon grace. What he's really describing here is you are receiving a grace that goes not only beyond measure, not only is eternal, but covers every single thing that you will ever go through. One of the things that I'm learning as I get older is, you know, we have seasons of life, right? So I don't know what season everybody's in. Like if I look at around and I'm guessing ages, it's hard to see you guys, but I'd be like, okay, I can guess maybe the season of life that you're like moving into, right? So Christy and I have entered a new season of life where our kids are grown and often doing their own thing. They call it empty nesting, right? That's new for us. It's different. We enter a season of life when I was younger. So if I think about, like, I'll describe it as I feel like I've lived different lives throughout my life, right? We'll say, oh, that was a lifetime ago. It really wasn't all that long ago, but it feels like it was, right? If you're really young, maybe you don't get this yet, but what you can relate to is when you were a kid, however you were raised, whatever your family looked like, that was a season of life. And then you graduated, whatever, however you want to say it, you evolved into a new season of life that felt different than the old life that you lived, right? So if I were to tell my story and you look at the different seasons, it's like, okay, at one point in my life, sports, soccer, athletics, that was everything to me, right? Now, it just feels like past life, especially when I go try to play again, right? I'm like, this is rough. I used to be good, now I'm not anymore, right? I used to be fast, now I'm slow. I used to be flexible, now I can't bend over, right? So there's these things, but there's certain components within the seasons of life that you experience. There are major like categories of seasons. So if you choose to get married at some point, that changes everything. If you've never been married, let me just tell you, it changes everything, right? You take two sin-cursed individuals, try to make one flesh, you bring both of your baggage issues together, that's hard, right? It's difficult. It changes everything. If you ever have kids, it changes everything. You think it won't, but it changes everything, right? Sometimes you can have a change of season of life just by moving from one location to another, right? Your whole life feels completely different. New friend group, new church, new job, everything's different, and it just feels like you're living a different life than you were. Here's the thing. In Christ, he provides grace upon grace, which means no matter what season of life you find yourself in, his grace is sufficient to get you through it and succeed in joy and glorifying him. That's phenomenal to think about. And what makes it even crazier is you think through the world, all the believers in all the world right now, just today, every single individual is going through a different season of life, different circumstances, different struggles, different blessings, and yet the grace of Jesus is sufficient for every single one of those believers. Phenomenal, right? Like we don't, I pick on me for a minute, my own life. What would my life look like if I just accepted the grace of Jesus in my life in the season that he's got me in? It would change everything, right? It would. So think about, I don't know, once again, where you're at personally, but what I do know is this. Today, you're going to probably go through some things that are really cool, and today, you're going to go through some things that may be really hard, right? It's just how life works, right? Yesterday, I was doing plumbing at our house. There came a point where I wanted to just, like, burn the house down, right? And then, finally, I fixed some things, and it's like, woo, finally, right? There's just emotions that we go through. While I'm wanting to burn the house down, do you know what's helpful? Lord, give me the grace not to strike this match right now, right? If you actually, as a believer, if you're a believer, and you actually employed the grace of Jesus to whatever circumstance you were going through, do you know what you're actually promised? There's a verse in Scripture that says that the Lord will never give you anything that you can't handle, what? In Christ. It's always misquoted. It's always misunderstood, right? The Lord's never going to give you anything you can't handle. Wrong. If you truly understand the gospel, then you know I can't handle anything, right? The only reason I handle anything is because Jesus handles it for me, right? And I walk through his grace, meaning he's giving me what I need to sustain me through this. But then it goes beyond that. It goes beyond sustaining. It's not just, okay, you're going through something hard and he's going to give you the grace to get through it. What the promise here is that you're going through something hard and Jesus will actually give you the grace to get through it and be joyful in the process. See, that would change everything, wouldn't it? Like, think of the hardest thing you're going through right now. And if you can't think of anything, man, that's awesome. Think of the hardest thing you went through recently, right? How well did you employ the grace upon grace that you've been given by knowing Christ? Now, if you're like, I don't really know, like, that's a good question. I think I prayed. I think I did. Okay, how joyful were you in the process? Because the one thing that we're promised is if we're living for the glory of Jesus and we're employing his grace, that the reciprocating factor for us is that we're filled with joy no matter what the circumstance. Now, it doesn't mean you're happy all the time, right? Happiness, joy, two different things. But you're filled with joy. Why? Because you know that it's the Lord that's in control, and the Lord, or you, maybe, if you've blown it, have put yourself in this situation, but he gives you grace upon grace to be able to handle the situation for his glory and your joy. Which means one of the questions that we're constantly having to ask ourselves, no matter what we're going through, is, okay, this is hard or this is fun or whatever it is. How do I successfully employ the grace that the Lord's given me in this situation to experience the greatest amount of joy that he has planned for me? I mean, just processing that question would change your life, right? Because I don't do that, honestly. Like, I want to, but dirty, rotten sinner, right? So sometimes I succeed at it and sometimes I want to burn a house down, right? So, but if, you know, imagine, like, think about some of our greatest complaints to the Lord come from his greatest blessings that he gives us. So we say, Lord, give me a new job, and he graciously gives you one, and then you go, I hate my job. Lord, can you please take care of the situation? Give me this person in my life. He gives you that person, and you're like, this was a mistake, right? This person's crazy, whatever it is. We pray for things. We receive a blessing, right? Like, if you own a home, you get this, right? Home ownership is awful, right? It's great, but it's awful. It's a blessing, but it's miserable, right? Because it never ends. There's always something else to do. Okay, you don't have to own a home. If you own a rental property, right? There's always something else to do. So you're like, thank you for the blessing that you've given me, but it's a curse, right? We're constantly, like, processing that way. Well, if we focused more on the blessing, then more joy would come out. Lord, thank you for allowing me to work on the house that you've blessed me with, even though it's difficult. Lord, thank you for bringing this person into my life, even though they're a pain in my butt right now. But I know that you brought them in. Lord, thank you for the job that you've given me because it's providing me opportunity to bless others and be a witness what might be in a difficult area, right? It comes back to John the Baptizer. Can you imagine, like, we don't have this in the scriptures where John the Baptizer is like, Lord, you gave me this mission and now you took it away. I can't stand you anymore. It was, I'm in a season of life pushing this off to the next. Like, there's Jesus. Everybody go that way. I'm entering a new season of life where I can find just as much grace for what you're walking me into and just as much joy and just as much satisfaction and just as much ability to give you all the glory. Remember, John has already reminded us that we were created for what? to bring Jesus glory, which means your joy is tied to how well you fulfill the purpose with which you've been created. Now, that looks different for everyone, okay? I can't tell you what your specific purpose is, but what I can tell you is that ultimately your purpose is to bring glory to Jesus, which means that every single moment you can bring glory to Jesus because he provides grace upon grace. Last thing I want to say about this is there's no grace that's withheld. Right? Like, it's not like Jesus is going, okay, here's a little bit of grace to get you through, and if you'll perform in these ways, then there's more grace waiting for you over here. Grace upon grace. He gives you all the grace that you'll ever need for whatever situation you go in. He holds nothing back. Right? The question is, are we using the grace that he's given us? Right? It's like, sometimes I feel like I'm complaining to the Lord that, Lord, I can't pay my bills. And he's like, there's money in your savings account. Like, I've given you what you need, but you're just refusing to use what I've given you, right? We do this all the time. In fact, we can actually attempt to mask, we can attempt to mask and provide reasons for not doing what the Lord has asked us to do and make it sound holy. Lord, I know that you've told me that I'm going to experience joy by your grace if I do this. But I don't really want to do that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray about it so that everybody thinks that I'm holy trying to make a decision. And really, it's not prayer. It's just an excuse to not do what you're asking me to do. Right? It's interesting. I mean, we've all done it, right? It's like, well, does Jesus really want me to talk to my neighbor about Jesus? I need to pray about that. No, you don't. He already wrote it down for you. He said, do it. Now, you can pray that you will tap into the grace that he's given you to accomplish it. Lord, you've given me the grace and the opportunity to do this. I need your grace and fight through, and I need to tap into what you've given me to get it done. But what I don't need to do is pray about whether you want me to do it or not. Right? I mean, we come up with all kinds of excuses, some of them sound holy, to not employ the grace that Jesus has actually given us. Fascinating, right? Grace upon grace. Here's the thing. You're never in your entire life, if you know Christ, if you know him personally, you're never in your entire life going to be devoid of the grace to get through it. Ever. It's always there. Grace upon grace. And because Jesus is who he is, he never holds back. Gives you an abundance of it. Let's keep going. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. We talked about grace and truth already a couple weeks ago, so I won't go dive back into that. But what I will say is this. When we look at this passage, it's going to define the differences between law and grace. Now, I mentioned already, even in the law, there was the promise of grace to come, okay? So what is law? Law is a list of rules that you need to follow so that you don't get in trouble. That's the simplest way to explain law, okay? So we follow laws all the time, or maybe you don't, okay? So you're driving on the highway and the sign says the speed limit is 65 miles per hour, right? And if you drive at all, then you go, okay, then that means the speed limit, because we always up it by 10. So the speed limit is 75 miles an hour. And the odds are if I don't go over 75 miles an hour, then even if I drive by a police officer, they're not going to pull me over because it's not enough you follow? We follow this, right? But the law exists because somebody said, well, based upon the conditions of the road and the way that things work and the number of lanes and the amount of traffic and the number of turns, this is the max speed that we think you should go to stay safe. We just go, no. It's more important that I get there fast then I'm safe, right? We live by these laws. Laws say you need to pay your taxes. Some of us are like, well, great, but, right? So we understand laws, but what's interesting about laws is we're constantly looking for the grace within laws. Have you noticed that? It's like, okay, well, how hard is that rule really? Like, where's the gray? How far can I push the edge of this law and not get in trouble, but gain what I want out of it, right? And I'm not even necessarily saying that's wrong. It's just there's something natural about living under law and trying to push against it, right? So if you go back to the Old Testament, what he's talking about is the law came through Moses, right? So, you know, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and he meets with the Lord, and the Lord gives him law, and he comes down, and then he begins to teach the law to the people. That's really important. Law is important, okay? Without the law, then people wouldn't know what the expectations were for them to live before a holy God. So that's really important, okay? So when he's, in, however you want to define the law, there's tons of them, right? It's overwhelming in the Old Testament. But if we just look at the Ten Commandments and say, okay, here's 10 rules that you need to follow, and there are the expectations of the Lord, and now we understand what it looks like to fulfill the purpose that we've been given as created beings for the Lord. Okay, he wants us to live this way. This is how we're to live. But then because we're sin-cursed beings, we're going, but how far can I push this even? Right? Like, have you ever gone like, well, did I really, like, we'll take a sin or like a lie. Nobody likes to be lied to. And now we have a phrase called a white lie, as opposed to a black lie? I don't know. So there's a lie, and then there's a white lie, right? Or there's truth, and then there's a twisted truth. Like, we'll come up with ways to try to manipulate law for our benefit. The Jews did the same thing, right? The Pharisees came, and they would impose extra laws on people because it benefited them. Other individuals would come and say, well, that law isn't as important as this law. And ultimately, what was happening was everybody was realizing that the law that the Lord placed upon us is impossible for us to follow for two reasons. One, we can't maintain all those laws practically. And two, don't really want to. I mean, we get that. And so the law was pushing people to show them that. Listen, you need a savior because you can't even follow the laws that you impose on yourself. Right? Like, I don't know. What was the last goal you set for yourself physically? How long did it last? Right? So odds are, I mean, as I've gotten older, like one of the things I've realized in like training and is my motivation to go to the gym, my motivation to run, it's pretty much waned at this point, right? I like doing it. I like being active. So now I have to find new motivation to get it done. So now I go, if I'm not training for something at this point, I'm probably not training, right? So I have to put something out there to say, okay, I'm not going to train for training's sake. I've got to train because I've got a run coming, or a Spartan coming, or whatever it is, right? And so then it creates a motivation to go, I don't want to be the one that's last, right? Or I'm the old guy on the team, but I don't want to look like the old guy on the team, right? So we get that. There's motivation within the law to remind us that we don't want the law, we can't follow the law, so we need something to save us from the law. There has to be this further motivation because I'm not capable of doing it. So what the Old Testament law was doing that was given to these people, it was imposing, like, this is what righteousness looks like. And as a result of you attempting to follow it, what you're coming to the conclusion of is, I can't follow it and I don't want to follow it, therefore I'm not meeting the standard of righteousness that my Creator gave me. Thus, ooh, I love that I used the word thus. Thus, I'm not righteous. Because I'm not the one who's defining what righteousness is. The righteous one is. So he says, this is how you have to live as righteous. And I go, well, I don't want to live that way. And I can't live that way. Therefore, I'm not meeting the standard. Therefore, I'm not righteous. Scripture says that. There isn't one righteous, no, not one. Right? So the law is this anticipation of going, I can't follow the law. I don't want to follow the law, which means I fail. So I need something else. So the law's there, even in the Old Testament, promising, okay, I know you're living by this law and it's impossible. But grace is on its way, and it's coming in the form of the Messiah, a person. So we're anticipating that grace to come. And it's not just grace, it's what? Grace upon grace that's coming. It says that the law can't show grace because the law just shows deficiency. Right? But Jesus comes and he brings grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. I told you when I was a kid, and this concept of God is very difficult. I'm 50. The concept of God is very difficult. It feels ethereal. It's like, in some ways, it's almost creepy to think, okay, well, there's this being that knows every single thing that's in my heart and knows every single thing that I'm going to do and is everywhere all at once. That's beyond me. It's hard to grasp. It's why, if you think of like false religions that have been created, like bizarre ones, like if you've ever studied Greek mythology, right? What is Greek mythology? It was an attempt for mankind to explain something in their terms that didn't make sense. So they believed there was something else out there, but I can't relate to that something else out there because it's beyond me, so I'm going to create stories that will help me relate to it. Okay? We do that all the time, right? But this concept of like, I mean, just even thinking, like you think, the Creator created all things through his word. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing, he created something. We have never seen that before. Right? Never. Where it's just like table and existed. Right? So it's beyond us. And so when we try to process that, you go, if I can't understand the depth and the magnitude of this individual, then how do I possibly have a relationship with them? They're so far beyond. Actually, we struggle understanding each other enough to develop good relationships, right? It's like, I just don't understand this person. Now, God, like, it's just impossible. So even in, you look at the Old Testament, there were moments where individuals were going, I just want to understand God. I just want to have a relationship with you. Moses actually says, can I just see you? Because maybe if I see you, there'll be this connection of something I can relate to. Okay, I know what you look like. And you know what God's response was? You remember the story? You can't even look at me, you'll die. Right? Now think about that. I can't relate to that either, right? Or it says there's moments where like Moses was spending time with the Lord and he would come out and his face was glowing, right? Like, so he would have to wear like a face covering because it was freaking people out. Like, there's things that are just beyond, right? It's impossible for us to think about eternity. We live in a world that is dictated by time. We have what we consider a beginning when we were born, and we all know that everyone dies. But what's weird is, like, try to picture yourself not existing. It's impossible. There's just things that God has, it's just so far beyond. So how do you have a personal relationship with something like that? Well, according to John, this is one of the reasons that Jesus came. I mean, Jesus says, if you see me, you see the Father. Which means what God is doing is he's going, listen, I'm other. I created you. I've given you some attributes. I've created you in my image, but I'm still other than you. So here's one that is other than you, but more like you. So you can see what God is like by looking at Jesus. Everything that we know about God is going to come from what Jesus did and how he responded, how he lived, how he died. what he's doing right now, right? That we look at the gospel. Jesus came and lived the life we were supposed to live and then died the death we deserved. 3 days later, rose, conquering sin, Satan, and death forever, ascended, sits at the right hand of the Father and advocates for you. That tells us a lot about God. More than we can fathom, right? So then as we continue through the book of John, what we're seeing is, okay, it's Jesus, but we're learning more about our Creator. He loves you enough that even though he's so far beyond, Jesus is willing to come and put on flesh and say, let me show you some characteristics of who I am. Let me show you how much you matter. Let me show you how much I love you. Let me show you how much I hate sin. Right? Because the picture of the cross is both. I love you this much, I hate sin this much. It's the justice of God and the grace of God displayed in one picture. So we can look at Jesus, we can study what it says here in God's word and say, okay, you want to know God better? Know Jesus. Jesus even said, you want to know the Father? Look at me. He's declaring attributes. I mean, Jesus is the personification of the revelation, the only revelation that we have of God, right? Like, this is a revelation of God. We can learn about God here. But Jesus personifies that. He says, you can learn about your Creator by looking at me. You can look at what was important to Jesus. Well, that's what's important to God. How do we understand something that other? By looking at his willingness to come and relate to us, advocate for us, care for us. How do you know what God values? What did Jesus value? So as John is wrapping this up, he's basically, like, he's painted this crazy picture, right? He goes, look, Jesus was there at the very beginning. He created all things. All things were created for him. And then you guys just chose to blow it. And you chose darkness. And darkness flees from the light. But Jesus comes in the flesh and brings truth and grace, poetically, the form of light that we can look at, the only truth, the only grace, so that you can understand the Father, so that I can understand the Father, and so that we can be restored to our Creator to fulfill our purpose and be and live joy-filled lives. Jesus is a big deal. You know, there's no ability to have relationship with your Creator outside of Jesus. You can attempt it, but it's impossible. It's one of the reasons Jesus came, right? He comes as light, and if you don't have that light, then you can't even see God. It's why in our culture, when we hear people go, well, I'm spiritual, but I don't really have any faith, you go, well, that just means you're just lost in a different form of darkness. Because you're searching something you can't for something that's already been revealed, and now you're just making it up. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say a way, a truth, a life. He's the only way. And John has made that very clear to us. And so as we continue to study John, this is the hope that you'll go, okay, there's some questions that I need to ask when I'm reading through the book of John. Jesus is going to do some miracles. Well, why did he do those? Well, how is he revealing who the Father is through the miracle? What's important here? How is Jesus relating to me through the miracle? How is Jesus relating to me through his interaction? How is he showing me what my life is supposed to look like? How is he displaying how I'm to live? The joy of Jesus throughout. Jesus literally said that going to the cross, he was joy-filled. So he's displaying to us, and you're probably never going to die on a cross. I hope not, right? That's pretty horrific. We go through a ton of difficult things, nothing like that. And if Jesus can be joy-filled as a human being, then so can we. He says, everything I do is for the glory of the Father. That means that we can look at him and say that everything that we do can be for the glory of Jesus. He says, I give you grace upon grace, which means you're never alone. You will always have me there with you. Just can't forget it. So I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in here, and I have no idea where you're at in your faith, but this is what I would say to you based on this. We've gone through this, all this theology over the last few weeks. It's evidently clear that the only hope in this world is Jesus. It's evidently clear that if we were to personalize that even more, the only hope for my heart is Jesus. It's evidently clear that I don't have what it takes to live a life of joy that I'm desiring by myself. It has to be grounded in Jesus. I need his grace, and the reality is so do you. And so it beckons some questions. So first, if you're here today, and maybe this is new, maybe you've never been to church, maybe you've been to church in the past, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard about Jesus, and you're on this search and you're trying to figure out what is this Jesus thing, what is this church thing, and what does this look like? If that's you, then this is what I'm going to tell you. It's Jesus or nothing. Like, I love you enough to tell you that, okay? So there's a lot of things out there, but I'm just telling you, it's Jesus or nothing. And if it's not Jesus, then what you're going to find is your life is going to continue on this cycle where you're going to be looking for the next thing to fulfill you, and you're going to find it to be disappointing again. You're going to continue to place your hope and faith and trust in a person or in a relationship or in a job or in stuff or in an emotion or in a feeling. And you already know that because you've tried that, it doesn't work. No matter what situation you find yourself in, it's not going to fulfill you, right? Even as believers, we know that because sometimes we attempt to fulfill our own hearts and our own minds without Jesus. And it doesn't work either, right? You don't need a new job. Well, maybe you do, but that's not what's going to fulfill you. You don't need a new relationship. Maybe you do, but that's not going to fulfill you. Okay? The only thing that will fulfill you is Jesus. So if that's you, then this is my encouragement to you. At the end, we're going to sing some songs. We're going to do something religious here with communion. And I would just encourage you, like, you don't need to fake religion. I don't need you to don't take communion, because if you don't know Jesus, it's not going to mean anything anyway. And it's not going to save you. Right? Law doesn't save you. It just convicts you. So what would be a better response is go, man, I want to know more about Jesus. So turn to the person next to you and go, hey, do you know Jesus? And they say, yes. Say, can we chat? Or ask questions, whatever. Come talk to me. But according to Scripture, once the truth has been revealed to you, you are now held accountable to that truth. And you've just heard it. So you have to respond to it somehow. Okay, for the rest of you, if you know Christ, what do we do with this? The first thing that has been wrecking me this week is going, where have I not been employing the grace upon grace that Jesus gives me in my life? So there's a couple of ways that I try to recognize that. The first is, where is this about Kevin and not about Jesus? And I don't like that question because I can answer that a lot, right? Like, ooh. That's not good. What am I holding on to that Jesus doesn't want me to hold on to that's actually preventing me from receiving joy that he has for me, and it's like masked by something else, right? Like, I think I'm getting pleasure or something out of this, but what I'm really getting is pain and hardship and hurt. And he's got something better for me. How important is Jesus to you? I mean, honestly, for the church, that's got to be probably the most important question that we ask. Like, if you can go through a whole day and not spend any time with him, then how important really is he? Like, if you can go a whole day and not read the love letter that he's given you at all, then how important is he really? If you can go through problems, issues, and we just attempt to handle them all by ourselves, then how important really is he to you? So that's a personal question. Once again, I can't answer that for you, right? But I can tell you this. He's not as important to me as he should be. And the reason I can say that is because there are things that I seem to do without him. And I'm guessing that that's probably the case for every single person. And so what do? We go, the most important thing is Jesus. How do I begin to take steps to make sure that he's involved in every area of my life? First, you have to identify where he's not involved. So every week here, we take communion, right? And communion's an opportunity for us to kind of respond to what we've heard. And the reason that we do that is because if we're going to make any change in our life, then it's not really us that's going to make the change. It's accepting the grace that we've been given by Jesus to make the next change, right? So, but we're reminded that because of what he's done for us, that's why we get grace upon grace. So as you take communion today, and if you know Jesus, you're invited, you can take communion. You don't have to be a member of Church of the Well, but it's there for you. Spend some time praying. Where is the grace of Jesus not being displayed in your life? Because remember, the ultimate is to receive and give. How gracious are you? Where is the grace of Jesus not evident in your life? And where does he need to be employed? I think that's a good place to start. And then dream with me for a second. Because imagine what would happen in your life if Jesus was the most important thing. Think of the promises that he gives. And then we can go further. Imagine what would happen if Jesus was the most important thing in a church. Imagine how the world would be impacted if that's all the church was about. God, thanks for your word. Lord, I can't truly do justice to what you've written here. All I can do is say thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, forgive me for not placing him in the forefront of every single thing that I do. But also, Lord, I thank you that your grace abounds more than our sin. I pray for any person here right now who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, Lord, that you would remove the heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. Let your truth and grace, let that light pierce the darkness. And Lord, I ask that nobody would leave this space without truly knowing who Jesus is. And then Lord, I pray for your church. Lord, we're a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners living in a sin-cursed world, and it's hard. But Lord, would you remind us that you are the source of grace upon grace? That we may not be able to change everything, Lord, but we can honor you and glorify you in every situation that we find ourselves. That you tell us that Jesus is supposed to be the most important thing in our lives, Lord, and that our joy is dependent upon that. So would you use your Holy Spirit to reveal the areas where our heart needs work? And would you give us the ability to accept the grace that you've already given us in Christ to accomplish it? We love you, Lord, and we're grateful. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.